Good morning. Welcome to our 10 a.m. service. I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor of Symphony Church, and I want to especially welcome any visitors we have today. At this time, let's take a minute to say hello to one another. As Pastor Doug mentioned, please feel free to use the chat feature on the live stream, or even better, you could head over to our Zoom room and wave hello to the people that you are worshiping with. Okay, if you come back together. We're ending our short teaching series called The Radical Middle today. And in this series, we've been talking about the values of our church. What do we stand for? Even as our rhythms and circumstances are disrupted, uncertain, what makes the church the church? Well, at Symphony, we're trying to occupy a very difficult space that we're calling the radical middle, the middle ground between two poles that we're naturally pulled towards one or the other. And we can find ourselves focused, pulled to an either or instead of holding onto a both and. For example, one example we've talked about, should the church prioritize serving inside or outside the church? Well, churches can get that way. They can become internally focused or externally focused, but we have to prioritize both. We love one another in the church, but we also exist to point those outside the church to Jesus. Do we serve only or do we receive service only? Put it that way, it sounds silly. Of course, both. We're to serve others with self-sacrificial action. We're also called to receive that service in humility. This is one of the ways that God works in us and through us. And when we abandon serving and being served, then we're actually abandoning how God wants to work in us. Should the church prioritize sharing the gospel or fighting for justice? Well, it's got to be both. Now, in the end, our highest concern must be a person's spiritual salvation. You see, souls matter. Christians believe that this life is temporary, but that our souls are eternal. And the Bible teaches us that we all have an eternal destiny, either eternal life with God or eternal separation from God. There is nothing that matters more than a human soul. And if we're fighting for justice but neglecting the eternity of a person's soul, then to put it bluntly, all we're doing is making their ride to hell more comfortable. And yet, just because this is most important doesn't mean that other things can't be very important. A person's present physical, emotional, mental well-being matters to God. It's not an either-or. The eternal destination of the soul matters. But the physical resurrection of Jesus means that the present matters as well. Actually, that physical matter matters to God. A new creation, a new heaven, a new earth is coming, but it doesn't mean that this earth doesn't matter. No, the Bible says that what we do in this life, on this earth, right now, matters and impacts the eternal destination, and not just our souls, but actually of this whole world. We will have an impact right now on that new heaven, the new creation, the new earth that is coming. And so this world matters. All the people in this world matter. George Floyd mattered. Breonna Taylor mattered. Ahmaud Arbery mattered. Chris Cooper mattered. By the way, Amy Cooper in New York matters as well. The lives of people of color matter. Our brothers and sisters of color who are disproportionately impacted by the coronavirus, their lives matter. 1/5 of Boston Public School students have not logged in once since the coronavirus began, since remote learning began, have not logged in once to participate in remote learning. Their lives matter. And even if eventually they were to end up in heaven because they were to be believers, their lives on this earth still matter. So we can't only share the gospel. We have to love our neighbor and desire that they be blessed both spiritually and corporeally. Pastor Jua, who was our guest speaker that we were in conversation with last week, said something that was really striking and has been sticking in my mind. He said that too often justice is optional for churches. And that's true. We can make justice optional. We can make mercy optional, forgiveness optional, sharing the good news optional. But not if we're holding on to the gospel. The radical middle of the gospel, because the gospel will compel us to share the good news, to demonstrate and be good news for others. Okay, so that was all part of my introduction, and maybe that was a pretty heavy way to begin. Maybe I should have saved it for the end of the message. But let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 2. Let's read together. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, may that question fill our hearts and minds. What does this mean? And as we seek the answer to that question today, Lord, won't you fill our hearts with your spirit, with your word, with your truth? Lord, help us, God. Today, as we talk about the radical middle of the Holy Spirit, of depending and relying upon the Word of God as our foundation, at the same time relying and trusting in your power and your goodness to do supernatural things, Lord, as we hold on to this tension that can exist between our minds and our hearts, the Word, the power, Lord, help us, God, to, as a church, to really learn how to hold on to both, that we would be able to occupy this radical middle. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in the book of Acts, we observe a blatant historical fact, which is that a small band of ignorant, by which I mean uneducated, men and women from marginal classes in a marginal people group in the Roman Empire, within 2 centuries become the most powerful force in the Roman Empire. And historians have written books trying to ask the question, well, how did that happen? Well, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see how it happened. You'll see that some kind of power came from outside of them. And, as these men and women, were climbing to the top, if you will, of the Roman Empire, gaining influence and power and converts and so on and so forth, they weren't reaching within themselves and spending themselves. They received something from without. They were filled with a transcendent energy. And you can read the whole book of Acts and you'll see them, that they don't burn out, but they are burning, right? They're not flaming out, but they have this flame. What was it? What were they filled with? And, of course, the passage that we just read was that they're filled with the Spirit of God, and it came on the Pentecost. Now, what is this Spirit of God? How can we be filled with it? What is this transcendent energy? What we learn from this passage, right, will be learned by asking ourselves this question: what was Pentecost already on the day that God sent the Spirit of Christ down onto those men and women. Okay, you see, verse 1 says, the day of Pentecost came. So let's start by talking about the Pentecost. Okay, Pentecost has come to mean something for the church today. It was the day that the Holy Spirit descended and filled the followers of Christ, those men and women who were praying in the upper room, filled them with power, and they came out, and that day the church was birthed. But Pentecost was already a special day before this began, okay? What was special about the Pentecost? Why did God send the Holy Spirit specifically on the day of Pentecost? And as we look at that question, it'll help us to understand and answer the question that these men and women were asking, what does it mean, okay? So Pentecost originally had two meanings for the Jewish people. The original meaning of Pentecost was that it was the Feast of the First Fruits, okay? Israel was an agrarian society, so when the harvest would first come in, the first fruits of the orchard, the first fruits of the harvest were brought, and they were eaten as thanksgiving to the God of the harvest. And most agrarian societies in those days had a similar kind of feast. It was the Feast of First Fruits. It was a way of thanking God for the harvest that was coming in. Now, usually this harvest, the first fruits, happened about 50 days after the Passover, okay? That's where you get the word Pentecost from. The word Pentecost comes from our Greek and Latin word for 50 or 5, okay? 50 days after the Passover was when they would celebrate the harvest. But, you know, the Jews also came to recognize that it was about that period of time, 50 days after the Passover, that God actually had come down upon Mount Sinai and met with Moses face to face and gave him the law, okay, and created the new people of God, created Israel, constituted them a people of God. Pentecost was when Israel really became God's people, okay? So on a day already imbued with meaning, God sends his Holy Spirit upon the first followers of Jesus. So what does that mean? What does this mean? Well, let me suggest three things, okay? First, Pentecost is about both the word and the giving of the Holy Spirit. Second, the Holy Spirit is the first fruits of God's kingdom. And third, the Holy Spirit is our hope for reconciliation in this world, for building a whole church. Okay, so those are the three things that I want to talk about today. First, Pentecost shows us that the church was built by the Holy Spirit through his word and through his power. Remember, the Pentecost was the day that God had given his people the law through Moses. Moses meets with God on Mount Sinai, descends to the people to speak God's word, and then they become his people. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost, fills the disciples with power, and they descend from the upper room to speak God's words. Okay, you hear the people saying, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And, the radical middle, as I've shared before, is a phrase coined by a Vineyard pastor who was documenting the history of the Vineyard movement and their desire to occupy a radical middle, particularly the radical middle of complete allegiance to the Word of God and dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit. The Vineyard movement, by the way, is part of the spiritual heritage, if you will, of Acts Ministries International, which is the family of churches to which Symphony belongs. And so that's why I talk about this radical middle. I talk about the Vineyard movement because in some ways we're kind of like, you know, that's part of our spiritual heritage, if you will. But what's interesting to me is that many churches and many Christians gravitate to one pole or the other. We either emphasize the written word of God or we emphasize the power and emotions of a Holy Spirit encounter. What's also interesting to me is that historically, many movements start, you know, with the power of the Holy Spirit, and then they end up, over time, defaulting to a focus on the word. I became a Christian in 2001 through an encounter with God. I was at church where initially I was listening to the preacher, and then internally I began monologuing in reaction to something that he had said. Specifically, I was reacting to the preacher saying that we could have joy because God loved us, and that set me off thinking. I was asking, you know, if this God is so loving, then why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? Where is the evidence of God's love? And that was my big question. And then God spoke to me, and many of you have heard me share this testimony before. He showed me a picture. He quoted a verse, John 3:16 to be exact. And then this voice said, in my heart, in my mind, very clearly, Barry, do you want to know how much I love you? I sent my son to die on a cross for you. Is that evidence enough? And in that moment, all I could say was, that's pretty good. That's pretty good, God. I don't have a comeback. Now, if you analyze that encounter, you'll see the way that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit work together to lead me to encounter God and turn to Him, right? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, right? And the Holy Spirit spoke through that. You know, over the next few weeks, I read through the entire New Testament. I marveled at the profundity of Jesus' teachings and the promise of a supernatural God to be with me. I rejoiced that I was firmly in the hands of a powerful Father who loved me. So imagine my confusion when a few weeks later, another preacher held up the Bible and said, "This is all we need. A Christian operates only on faith in the Word of God and not based on our experience." And I remember, I think I nodded when he said that because I was a new impressionable Christian, but I was a little confused. After all, hadn't I come to believe because I had experienced the presence, the voice of God? I later discovered that there were Christians who actually did not believe that God spoke outside of the Bible, that all the miraculous things that Jesus and his followers did in the Bible no longer happen today. They believe that Jesus and the disciples actually did perform miracles. They're not denying in the reality of miracles, but they didn't believe that miracles could happen today. And they said that to focus on those things was actually dangerous. Later, I was even more flabbergasted to discover that there were people who considered themselves Christians who didn't believe that miracles ever happened, that Jesus ever healed the sick or cast out demons, and especially that he had actually been risen from the grave. And I remember reading some books by authors who held that point of view and thinking, how do you consider yourself a Christian? And I realized it was because they focused not on Jesus as the supernatural Son of God who came to die for our sins and heal the world. Instead, they saw in Jesus a good man, a good teacher, whose teachings ought to be followed. Now, you'll notice that in both of these groups, even though one group believes in a supernatural God and the other doesn't, the emphasis is still on the teaching, okay? The emphasis is on reason, rational thinking. The emphasis is upon the mind, understanding the Word, studying the Word. And I think that's a good thing. We want to understand the Word. We want to follow the teachings of Jesus. And then on the other hand, I also discovered Christians who emphasize the power of the Holy Spirit. I discovered a world where Christians could get slain in the Spirit, where a spiritual, emotional, physical encounter with God was emphasized. Healing and prophecy and supernatural provision was a regular part of their Christian diet. They believed that faith gave them access to God's power. And these are good things too. It's in Scripture. And that was exciting to me to think about that, you know, all the things that we could read about in Scripture could happen today. But I also noticed that sometimes the Word of God, the teachings of the Christian faith, didn't seem as important. Verses could be quoted out of context. Doctrine was not considered as important. The mind was not emphasized. The heart instead was emphasized. And all of these views were embedded in half jokes like, you know, don't go to seminary. Seminary is cemetery. Or another one I heard was, you know, a church's size is inversely proportional to the education level of the pastor. In other words, the more degrees the pastor has, the smaller the congregation becomes. You know, when you have this pull, this emphasis on God's power, sometimes that can make us experience junkies, just chasing after one experience of God after another. Knowledge can be de-emphasized. And a personal experience of God's presence, power, the whole thing. Now, what should we do, right? What do we do? Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we gravitate to one of these two poles. An emphasis on the mind and knowledge on the one hand, or an emphasis on our heart and our experience. But the early church devoted themselves to both. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 43 tells us that the early church devoted themselves to prayer and to the teachings of the apostles. It says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The word of God, the power of God. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the apostles devoted themselves to prayer, the power of God, and the ministry of the word, okay? So true Christianity embraces both. You need both. And on Pentecost, the Spirit came in power and the people heard God's words. So it's actually a false dichotomy to talk about, you know, the Spirit versus the word, because the Spirit is actually working through the word and also in our circumstances in powerful ways to actually transform us and bring us into a relationship with Jesus, right? We need both. Let's be a people that engages God with all of our minds, with all of our hearts, that love him with every fiber of our being. Amen? Okay? Let's approach God's word with sincerity and humility, asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us into our minds and our hearts. Let's devote ourselves to prayer, trusting that God sent his Holy Spirit to powerfully work among us. Okay, so that's the first thing. I think the first thing that Pentecost shows us, this story of the Holy Spirit coming and speaking and creating a people on the same day that that God spoke to Moses, his word, gave him the law to create a people, right? That the first thing Pentecost shows us is that the church of God, the body of Christ, is formed by the Holy Spirit through the word, through his power. And we need to hold on to both, okay? So that's the first thing. Second, I said on Pentecost that God was giving the Holy Spirit as the first fruits of the kingdom. Now, what does that mean? Well, remember that Pentecost was also known as the Feast of First Fruits. It's when Israel presented to God the first fruits of the harvest. Now, again, that's an agrarian term. Imagine you have a garden of olive trees. What are the first fruits? Well, they're the fruit that, yep, you guessed it, grow first, right? And the after that first fruit, you assume that there's more fruit to come. Now, in bringing those first fruits and offering them to God before the harvest, you know, the rest of the harvest appeared, that was an act of trust and gratitude. The Jewish people would bring their first fruits saying, God, we thank you for the harvest that is to come. In Romans 8, verse 23 and 24, these are verses that we've I've been continually referring to in this season. Paul says something that you may have missed the first 30 or so times that you read it. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption, the sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. In this hope we were saved. Now, I don't know if you caught it this time. I'm sure you did, but I missed it many, many times. First fruits. The first fruits of the Spirit. Okay, what's going on here? When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Luke says in verse 5, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, okay, all of whom had come to celebrate the feast of first fruits, to offer their first fruits. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell not just on the apostles, but on all the believers, okay? And this was the beginning of the harvest that would come through Jesus' death and resurrection, okay, as a result of Jesus' death and resurrection. And that's the theme that Paul picks up and says that the Holy Spirit has been given to us in Acts chapter 8, verse 23 and 24, as the first fruits. In other words, Pentecost is just the beginning. The New Testament is just the beginning. Your present Christian life is just the beginning. There is more fruit to come. The Holy Spirit is the first fruits. We have yet to taste and see all that God has for his creation and for us. okay? And as I said before, there are Christians who believe that the ministry of the Holy Spirit was temporary, that certain things that the Holy Spirit did during the New Testament have now ceased. But that is not a biblical belief. Why do I say that? Because it's found nowhere in the Bible. You might say, what about 1 Corinthians 13? You know, where it says prophecy, tongues will cease. Yes, it actually does say that. But when does it say it will happen? When will those things cease? It says when the perfect comes. Let's read those verses. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13. So when the perfect comes, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When the perfect comes, prophecy and tongues and supernatural knowledge and all the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, that will fade away. When the perfect comes, we will see face to face. When the perfect comes, we won't need all of that, is what Paul is saying. But has the perfect come? Do we see face to face? Do we know in, you know, do we know fully, whereas now we know in part? And the answer is no. We don't know. We don't know fully, right? We don't see face to face. The perfect hasn't come. What is the perfect? Well, it could be Jesus' second coming. It could be the perfection of the church. Scholars are actually divided on which it is. But what it isn't is the Bible. The Bible is not the perfect that has come. The Bible is part of the first fruits as well, actually, that we've been given, okay? And because it hasn't come yet, because we don't see clearly yet, right, we know that the perfect has not yet come. We don't see face to face, we don't know fully, but one day we will. And that's what it means. What that means is that our present experience of God is not the final form. It's just the first fruit, okay? Here's the claim. The Spirit of God that comes down into the Christian when you believe, the Spirit of God that fills you, that's the presence of the future, the harvest that has come. That's the first installment of the glory of heaven, right? It's like the deposit, right? It's a slice, only a slice, but it's a real slice of the ultimate reality. It's a taste, only a taste, but it's a real taste of the life and the power and the joy of heaven itself. And down it comes on Pentecost. What's it going to be like in heaven? Well, in heaven, we're going to see him face to face. If you have the Spirit of God, you're capable of experiences of his presence that you're not even seeking. In heaven, we're going to be like him. Those of us who have the Spirit of God have a capacity for likeness to him, for self-control, for wisdom, for grace, for compassion, for strength, far beyond what we're really seeking. This is so important that we know that the Spirit is first fruits because it gives us tremendous reason for hope and humility. Okay? We have the first fruits of heaven itself, which means that we have inside of the church and inside of ourselves the power, the very power that we need to stem the tide of darkness, to stem the power of decay, to break the hold of sin. We have the gifts of the Spirit. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to fight against spiritual and social brokenness. We have tremendous reason to hope. On the other hand, it's only the first fruits. It's only the first fruits. The best is still to come. Not every prayer that means for healing will be answered. Some battles will need to be kept being fought. You can't say, just have enough faith and all your problems will go away, because it's just the first fruits. First fruits, this knowledge gives us hope and humility. John Newton said, I'm not what I ought to be, I'm not what I hope to be, but I'm not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the first fruits. Last point. Finally, the Holy Spirit is our only hope for reconciliation and the building of the whole church. Now, I don't have a lot of time to spend on this, but I want to point out that when the Holy Spirit birthed the church began as a multi-ethnic, multicultural, expression and something that had never been seen before, okay? The Holy Spirit spoke in different languages, multiple languages, to all the different multiple nations represented. Why? Because it reflected God's heart, that his desire was that all of his creation would be reconciled to him, that all people matter to God, regardless of their ethnicity, their economic status, their gender. It didn't matter. All people matter to God. Pastor Jua this past week cited this verse. I'm going to repeat it, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. Later in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. One spirit into one body. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, male or female, everything that used to define us, everything that used to divide us, pales in significance to this new identity that God gives us through his Spirit. There's a lot of despair and hopelessness and anger that many people are feeling these days. We rage, because we feel like there's nothing we can do except rage. But Pentecost reminds us that God is the one who is working, the one with perfect love and perfect justice, right? Reconciliation is ultimately the Holy Spirit's work. Our role is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he moves us into sacrificial action with all of his power to love our neighbor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for your Spirit, which illumines your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that opens our hearts. And we continue to ask that you would open our heart right now. Lord, we want for your word to be truth. Lord, that we would define ourselves, Lord God, through your word at the same time. Lord, we want to experience more of you. We want to experience your goodness, your love, your joy. We want to experience your power. We want to experience your healing. Lord, we need you, God. We need the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, that we have hope. That because the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of Jesus on the cross, the resurrection, we have hope. This first fruits gives us hope that we have heaven. We've tasted what is to come. We can work for that future. We have hope because no matter how difficult our circumstances are, we know that all we've received are the first fruits. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And so, Lord, help us, God, to look upon our own selves, our own lives, our own heart. Help us to look at our neighborhoods, our cities, our nations. Give us a lens, a perspective of the Holy Spirit to see your love, to see your power, to see your justice, that it's all going to come. We pray this in Jesus' name.